Lesson I actually put together about a week ago in just about 5 or 10 minutes. It took me a bit longer to refine it, but the topic is maturity in the church family. I know by the reading you might have thought it's talking about the body of the church, and we will be talking about that, but also it's going to be keying on maturity in the church family. There's a saying, I'm not sure if it's unique or if I had heard it somewhere else. I come up with very little in the way of unique material. If everyone can't do everything, but everyone can do something, what are you doing? If everyone can't do everything, but everyone can do something, what are you doing? Just something to think about. Initially, in this outline, I thought, should I speak about talents, the things that we're able to do? Because we've talked about that before. Matthew 25, 14 through 30 talks about all of that, the talents, and that not using the abilities and resources that we have in a beneficial way, not just to us, but for the Lord, is the reference. We would be held accountable for that. Now, while I encourage everyone to examine our individual Christian responsibilities and resources, such as seeking and saving the lost, spreading the gospel, fulfilling our responsibilities as sons, daughters, husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers, and living godly lives, because doing that will help us grow individually and both sustain and strengthen the Lord's church. We should look first for opportunities to match our abilities, and then step out of our comfort zones, if you will, for growth. It's kind of like with a muscle. In order for muscles to grow or to be toned, they need to be exercised. You can't just keep doing the same thing. You have to give it more to do, either through repetition or more, to increase that. Now, the scripture that was read talked about our bodies and the different, the body, that being the church, and all having different functions. Our bodies may have different parts all working together, and we are amazing creations, fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139, 13 through 14 talks about how that it was acknowledged that God created the human beings, that the writer of Psalms acknowledged that he was formed within the womb. Typically, growth begins immediately after a baby is born, meaning a human baby. It emerges from the embryonic fluid or water of the mother's womb, and as a baby matures and exercises its senses, it becomes more in tune with how each body part functions and learns about its limitations. If you watch a baby, how they're all over the place and they look at their own hands and their feet and everything around them to try to figure out, what is this appendage and how does it work? And, does it fit in my mouth? And what else can I get in my mouth? And what is this? And all the different textures is taking in all of that information. When our bodies tell us, for instance, or for a baby, that it's hungry, we seek food. Correspondingly, when we're thirsty, we get a drink of water. If we're hot, we seek means of cooling down. If it's too cool or too cold, we're looking for warmth. When we're tired, we seek rest, and we tend to the other signals that our body sends to our brain. Physical and cognitive growth, meaning gaining new knowledge, situational awareness, and decision-making skills, all of those continue throughout a person's life. Proper nutrition and exercise contribute to physical growth. But it's also helpful to listen to signals our body sends our brains, which can help avoid injury for promptly taking steps to return or maintain optimal health. And this does carry over into our spiritual development as well. But before moving to that, development physically varies, of course, with each child as a transformation from drinking or subsisting on a mother's milk or formula progresses to more substantial foods. But typically, there comes a time when speaking unintelligibly, walking unsteadily, making immature decisions, or in general, acting like a baby ceases. If those things continue for a child, or if parts of the body appear to be underdeveloped, one would likely be concerned and seek an evaluation or advice on what might be wrong and how best to attend to it. So how does this relate to spiritual growth? You may recall, those who are members here had an opportunity to take a self-assessment of our spiritual maturity over a year ago. The first copies, I believe, were passed out the first part of 2017, and then earlier this year, in 2018, we gave it another assessment. The elders did not compile the results or look at anyone's papers. They all were put together and saved and given back to you, because the object was for each one of us as an individual to make an assessment and gauge where we are regarding our spiritual growth or where we aspire to be, to see whether or not we're moving in that direction. In my role as an elder for our congregation, I'm responsible for gauging the spiritual needs of the congregation and, as much as possible, help with individuals' needs or with individual members. That aside, as individual members of the Lord's church, we have a responsibility to communicate with each other and help bear one another's burden, mainly dealing with matters that try our spiritual well-being. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, we read, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Note that one must first be spiritual before being able to help restore a brother or sister in Christ. That doesn't mean all-knowing or perfect. In fact, there's a warning included in that command, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Consider if the participation of a member was perhaps at any one given time regarded as very dependable. They're going to be there on time for Bible study. They'll be there for worship service. You can count on them to work, to a volunteer or support a work such as Vacation Bible School, that they're at the lectureships that we hold or attend many of the church family fellowship opportunities. But those people now, their attendance or their whereabouts has become iffy, if not non-existent. That is probably an indication that their spiritual maturity has shifted backwards towards being babes in Christ. How closely does that description fit you or one of us? Now, if you're rationalizing in your head right now, perhaps there's need for another assessment. It's good for us to consider where we are and where we need to be. Regarding maturing, there are similarities between the physical birth, as I talked about, emergence from the embryonic fluid and separation from the life-sustaining, blood-rich umbilical cord, and the spiritual birth, that's being buried in water to come in contact with the life-giving blood of Christ that is born of water, as we read in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. After birth, a babe is often fed on a diet of mother's milk as an initial source of nutrition, while the new Christian is to be fed on milk representing the first principles of Christianity, that is, putting off sinful attitudes and behaviors, learning why and how to pray, what is worship, what is the Lord's Supper, why do we take it, what is Bible authority, etc. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Proper nourishment, exercise, study, education, and experiences are necessary for a human being to grow both physically and mentally from a maturity perspective. In like fashion, spiritual maturity, which includes a changing of one's way of looking at things, involves not only studying and becoming educated regarding God's will from His Word, but putting it into practice and continuing to grow. If months and years have been added, or you've been added to the Lord's church months or even years ago, but as a Christian you're still speaking unintelligibly, walking, if you will, living unsteadily, making immature decisions, or in general, acting like a baby, would we be concerned? Should we be concerned? And what are we going to do about it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 5, Paul addresses the condition of Christians who, while they should have been mature and capable of handling the meat of the word, the more in-depth matters of Christian living, they were instead walking, talking, and behaving like spiritual babes. They lacked having achieved spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4 reads as follows. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And look into Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this is talking to people that have been Christians for a while, who've been taught, should have matured, and even though we're talking about the early church, if we're just talking about a few years, even when you look to us today, again, how long has it been since we've been Christians? And where are we in our growth? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As mentioned, growth requires food and the proper environment. Personal initiative is the key, as is group support, that is the family, and encouragement. Well, we have to study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we must know what the truth is. We need to read the word in order to know it, look at it in its context to understand how it is that we can apply it in our lives and how that we can help others understand it as well. The new Christian is expected to grow in their knowledge through both individual and group study and prayer. Mature Christians, that is, brothers and sisters, father and mother, are to help nurture the babes in Christ. The topics mentioned in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 were considered elementary principles. Those are things that they were to have moved beyond. Some Jews who had become Christians were having trouble understanding, practicing, or perhaps even teaching the truth to others. Some were still on milk, which after a certain point is not helpful in development. Of course, there's practice. We talked about exercise. Growth means knowing what food is needed and then eating the food. Once you identify what it is that you need, what's best for you, if you say yes, and Gary's not here to appreciate this, but if you see a bowl of broccoli and you know that that's good for you, but you look over here and see there's donuts, I like those, whether they're good for me or not. If you're not eating or taking in the right things, the body doesn't get what it needs. And from a spiritual perspective, if we see that there's scripture, especially if you read it and you say, yes, I should be doing that, but you turn aside from it to do something else, you're not getting what you need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge information, self-control, to self-control perseverance, keep at it, to perseverance, godliness, that is the attitude that we have, to godliness, brotherly kindness, looking out for the best interest of others, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we feed on the word, words like these, and put them into practice in our daily lives so that they abound, the scripture says you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard that knowledge is power. Well, what do you need to do with that knowledge for it to demonstrate its power? You have to put it to use. To know something and to not take action is for it to be dormant. We need to know what we need, and we need to want that for our brethren as well. We need to come together so we can edify and encourage each other. In Romans 14 and 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace by the things by which one may edify another. How do you edify another? How do you lift up someone else? By a long distance, I suppose you could send a text, but you can only convey so much. You can't get a hug from a text. I don't even know if there's a symbol for a hug. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. He was commending them for their conduct and behavior. The body typically functions as a unit. Our natural appendages cannot be removed so as to operate independently or ignore the condition or experience of our body's members. Physical body and the church body is the connection that's being looked at here. When we wash our hands at the sink, we don't involve our feet, though they're still attached to our body. When we stub our toe or hit our funny bone, don't know where it got that name, no other body part may have been injured, but the entire body is very much aware of what just happened to that toe or that elbow. When one part hurts, we all hurt. When one part feels good, every part should feel good and participate in that. In order to climb a tree or walk a trail, to eat, bathe, or operate a vehicle, we need to synchronize the function of our various body parts. Each one has to do its part. In order for the Lord's church to function at its best, each body part, each one of us members of the congregation here, must be nourished, exercised, and present for duty. While we may exercise different body parts, on different days, when it's game time, when we must engage, the entire body must be ready, conditioned to perform at its optimum. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he gave him, as I had touched on before, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets. I want to go down to where it says, to the measure of the status of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. No longer be children. We have to mature beyond that point. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, because there will be some that try to mislead, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the love and truth, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If a body part is missing, if it's hampered, if it's injured, you know, it's one thing if an injured part is in a splint and it's on the mend, but if it's just not there, how do you function? When you look at the physical body of an individual perhaps who has lost a limb or a digit or something and how they're able to function, you see that it's hindered. They keep pressing forward. The Lord's church is not going anywhere. But as far as the congregation here, what are we able to accomplish if the body that meets in this place is not together? Food, physical, and spiritual is necessary for growth. Without proper nourishment, our physical bodies cannot perform the way God designed. Our central nervous system, the communications, can slow down. Organ functions can degrade or fail. And unused muscles can become weak, speaking of the members of the body. A healthy human can survive 21 days without eating food, but only 3 days without drinking water. This is a rhetorical question. Next, how long can a Christian survive spiritually without being fed? I don't know the answer to that, but who wants to test it? I don't know. Do you? We may exercise, again, different body parts at different times, but we have to be ready when it's time to perform. Young men, and this was part of the discussion not only during the lectureship that we had, but was brought up somewhat during the Evans lesson this morning. How do you prepare to lead a Christian household? Is it, well, now I'm a husband, now I'll learn how to be a husband? Now I'm a father, now I'll learn how to be a father? Or do you try to investigate that, maybe talk to someone, try to study and find out, well, what types of things do I know, with the understanding that when the child comes along, they've never read the book, so you might just want to set that aside and figure out what that particular child knows. But how and when will you be prepared or get prepared? Young women, how do you prepare to be a supportive Christian wife or mother in a household? When do you get prepared? How do you get prepared? In all of that, whether it's being a mother or a father or a husband or a wife, when you do give it thought, perhaps you want to use as an example somebody that you admire, or ideally that we live or conduct ourselves in such a way that we can be admired. Not because we're looking for the glory, but because we want to be an example for our child. We want to be able to encourage and other individuals. And of course, ultimately, first and foremost, we want to be pleasing to God in how we conduct ourselves. And here's another question regarding our participation in the health and maturity of our body and the members. If I applied the same level of dependability regarding attendance and participation of or the standard that I use for Bible study attendance, worship attendance, participation in other educational spiritual growth activities such as VBS, their lectureships, ladies' days, etc., associated specifically with the church, to other aspects of my life, such as work or school, would it result in a promotion, a raise, achievement or performance recognition, or a prize? Or would I be counseled, disciplined, or perhaps even fired? We many times put a lot more emphasis on paying attention to those things in the secular realm, in devoting energies to those things, or looking to please ourselves more so than we do to those things of a biblical or spiritual nature. Remember, too, in all of this, that I nor any of us can rest on our laurels. Past activities such as mission trips, Bible studies, vacation Bible school, participation, etc., attendance to the Bible camps, those are all great. But the question that we've heard perhaps in other places are, what have I done lately? Or what am I doing? Am I doing what I can? If the future of the congregation and its work here were dependent upon my example, if everybody followed my example, what would be the chances for success? When we grow and don't digress, we are able to better participate in ensuring the work of the church is accomplished while working out our own salvation, as Philippians 2:12 tells us that we must. So what are my priorities? Is my attitude on priority setting that of, what do I want to do for me first? Then I'll see where I can fit in time for God, the Lord's church, and his people and family. I've seen those here in other places who grew up in the Lord's church, who attended Bible camp, vacation Bible school, lock-ins, etc., participated in discussions, I know especially here, on the topic of why young people leave the church. Yet those same individuals fall away themselves, or at least lose their enthusiasm for the Lord and his church. It's very disconcerting, because those souls are at stake. Not just theirs, but the people who they've come in contact with. People in the world are looking to see whether or not somebody whose light perhaps at one time shone brightly now is dim or is extinguished. Well, if it's not important to you, why would it be important to me? What example are we setting? As long as we're on this earth and this side of the green, as it were, we have the opportunity to repent, to turn around, and we can encourage those who may have fallen away. The Lord's church, as I mentioned earlier, will always exist, but what of any congregation will be existence if maturity is not achieved? Since we know the truth of the scripture and that obedience to the word and our worship to God is not about us, but about the one who created the universe and everything in it, men and brethren, what are we to do? We cannot remain babes. We cannot allow a babe to flounder, a Christian babe, just as we wouldn't allow a physical babe to flounder without the right nourishment, without the right protection, the right guidance. Not that we can do everything, but we can do something. Individually, looking at ourselves, and then looking to each other. Not only those that are here, but maybe more so to those who are not. If you are here as a faithful disciple of Christ seeking to understand God's will through the word, and you desire prayers for continued or renewed strength, or upon reflection you realize that you would be judged as having left your first love, the Lord and his church, that you've not matured as you should have, or perhaps with an honest introspective look find that you digressed, you have the opportunity to come forward so that we may pray together. Or maybe you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, but you believe Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins and rose again on the third day, and you desire to submit to baptism, to be buried in water, that you may have your sins washed away through the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, then we can help you with that too. Whatever your need for encouragement, repentance, or salvation through Christ, please come forward as together we stand and sing.